I've never taken the time to go through the yearbook of our senior year at Bible College and see where everybody is. I'm afraid in some ways it might be a little bit discouraging. But I would know one place, I would come across one picture where the brother is still faithfully serving, and that's the guy that's sitting on the platform with me tonight. And we were classmates together and flunked a lot of classes and had to retake them over and over and all. And Brother Tim and his wife Janelle's with him this year, and they just celebrated yesterday 42nd year of marriage. Amen. And their son John has one of the most exciting fundamental independent Baptist churches in America right now. I'm not saying that just because he's here. I've said that to many people in his absence. It's just incredible what has happened at Gateway Baptist. And for those of you, you've heard me say, you know, Brother Tim Starr is a member there now and just doing unbelievably well, serving the Lord. And so, and that's large part because of his son's influence, and it's incredible. And the dad still faithfully travels and preaches, and I just thank God for him. He always delivers the goods when he comes here. It's a blessing. So we're going to hear him glad tonight. Ryan is going to sing for us, and man, he did a quick change. I tell you what, I was a little nervous. He came in here in his work clothes and thought he was singing, but he did a quick change. Dressed up pretty good for an old fella. Amen. Amen. Bless you, buddy.
Story from God's Word that kings and priests and prophets heard. There would be a sacrifice and blood would flow to pay sin's price. Of man, glory to the Lamb. pure as snow I stand, worshiping the Lamb. Precious Lamb of glory, love's most wondrous story, heart of God's redemption of man, glory to the Lamb, pure as snow I stand, worshiping the Lamb of glory.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. That was a blessing, wasn't it? Man, I love good godly music. It just does something for you, and I appreciate that. Always a joy to be here. Of course, your pastor is a very dear friend. I love him. He's probably of my generation, my favorite preacher to hear preach. And so you're blessed here. But you have a lot to be accounted for too. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And so you got a lot to give accountability for one day, to have a pastor like the Lord's blessed you with. But I love him dearly. I always appreciate the opportunity. I was looking over my records, and in the last 10 years of coming to football camp, there's only been one year that I've missed being here on Wednesday night before football camp. And so I greatly appreciate that opportunity. So thank you, Brother Angel. We came from Michigan. My wife and I have been already out for a couple of weeks, and she's going to fly back home after football camp. I'll be up in the Midwest until the end of August in meetings and go back home. But we were up in Michigan, and we attended my father-in-law's birthday. My wife's daddy had his birthday, was it last Saturday? Last Saturday. And he just turned 100. Isn't that amazing? 100 years old. And before his birthday, he's in a hospice home. He spends a lot of time sleeping, but he comes to some. Sometimes he just kind of stares at you when you talk to him. Other times he'll respond. And so I was talking to him, and I said, Dad, I said, this was before his birthday party we were going to have. I said, Jonathan's coming, my son. Jonathan's coming with his family to your birthday party. And he just kind of looked real big. And I said, Jonathan has 8 children now. He said, boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. I knew he understood, So anyway, so we had a blessed time. 91 people came through the birthday party to see my father-in-law, and I'm thankfully saved, and we know where he's going. And that's the great comfort, isn't it? So praise the Lord. Wonderful to be here. Let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me begin reading with verse 1. It says, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, please notice that, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you've not received, or another gospel which ye have not believed or accepted, ye might well bear with him. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's ask the Lord to bless. Our Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for the great privilege we have to serve Thee. Lord, we wish we were just a little bit as faithful to You as You are to us. We love You tonight. Undeserving, but so grateful for Your mercy and grace. And Lord, I would sure like to be a blessing, Lord, to this good church. And I ask you, please, would you fill me tonight? Holy Spirit of God, would you undo me? Would you be in charge in the things that I preach tonight? Lord, would you help us to be humble enough to receive and to do what you speak to our hearts about? And I pray you'd help me to present it in a way that would be honoring and glorifying to thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was preaching for a friend of mine. He said to me a couple years ago, his children are all grown up now, and a good number of them are members of his church. He said to me, Brother Booth, he said, my daughter came to me and said, Dad, you make a big issue about what kind of Bible we use, and you preach against going to the movies, and you preach against things like, dress that's immodest, and worldly kind of music, and all those kind of things. Dad, you make an issue about those things. And, you know, we have friends that go to, the River Point Church, or the Cloud in the Skies Church, or, they got all these no-name churches. And she said, our friends go to these churches, and the pastor there doesn't make an issue about all those things. And, Dad, their church is flourishing. I mean, they're growing. The crowds are coming. And they've got a band up on the stage. It's almost like a rock band, but they use words about Jesus. And it doesn't bother their pastor. And they talk about the Lord, and they seem to love the Lord. And, Dad, if they love the Lord, aren't we all going to go to the same heaven? So what does it really matter? Well, I find a ton of independent Baptists thinking the same thing across this country. And I want to ask you tonight, does it matter? It's a valid question. I'm afraid one of the problems is we've gotten awfully enamored with crowds. I'm for winning everybody we can win to Christ and teaching everybody we can teach. But I want to tell you something. Joe's Barn Grill has a big crowd tonight. It doesn't mean it's godliness. Gain is not godliness. But does it matter? The only place we can go tonight to find out if it really does matter is to the Word of God. And that's the only place we know whether it matters tonight. But I'm going to tell you, I see all over the country, and I know your pastor travels as much or more than I do. I see it all over the country. Folks that were in the independent Baptist churches, grown up in independent Baptist churches, have jumped over to these kind of churches where there's no preaching, no conviction, no responsibilities. Right and left, it's happening everywhere. When we drive into our neighborhood where we live in Bossier City, Louisiana, every time we drive in our neighborhood, I practically have to tie my wife up and put her in the trunk. Because on the right side, as we drive in, there's Bel Air Baptist Church. It's a Southern Baptist Church. And it's their South Academy. Or South Campus, I'm sorry. Their South Campus. And it's got a great big gymnasium, and they've got a coffee place in there, and they've got all kinds of different things they offer for the community. But there's a big sign out front that says, come join Bel Air Baptist Dance Academy. And it so aggravates my wife when we drive back. She says, honey, do you see that sign? Yes, honey, we've driven by 1,000 times now. I'm going to call that pastor. No, you don't need to call that pastor. He ain't going to listen to nothing. But what's going on in our country? I want us to look at the Scripture tonight. And if you'd open your heart and just look at the truth with me tonight and see what's happening. In 2 Corinthians, it is a very personal letter from the heart of Paul. And there's been 20 years of ministry now behind him. He's beginning his final decade of the ministry, probably around in his late 50s. By this time, he's developed a very deep and abiding relationship with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here in 2 Corinthians, he gives his heart, his personal experience with God. 1 Corinthians, it's dedicated or devoted to church problems. 2 Corinthians is devoted to personal life. In 1 Corinthians, it's telling the church what they should be. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is telling the church what he is. In 1 Corinthians, it's written for correction. And 2 Corinthians is written as a personal testimony. And Paul was used of God in the beginning of this church. And in this church in the city of Corinth, a city of a lot of trade and activity and a lot of travel that went through there. And because of that, a lot of wickedness. In fact, the Greek verb to Corinthianize literally meant to lay in bed with a prostitute. So that was the understanding in that area. I mean, it was a corrupt area. You know, sometimes we think we live in the most pathetic, wicked time ever in history. And we live in a wicked time. But I want to tell you, it was wicked in Paul's day too. And the church of Corinth was vile and wicked. In fact, it was known for its foreigners and travelers. It was known for its fornication and idolatry and adultery and effeminacy and homosexuality and stealing and covetousness and drunkenness. You say, how do we know that? Go over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. The first epistle to this church at Corinth, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. You folks in this church come from this city, you know that's what you used to be. But you're not that anymore, now you're washed. But that gives us an idea how corrupt this city of Corinth was. And because of that, all of that corruption and sin affected the church. You know how it is, you go out and work in the world every day. Man, a breath of fresh air to come into God's house. Be with God's people. It drains you. It pulls on you. And this, all this corruption, Paul was fearful. It was pulling the church down and they were becoming too tolerant of some of the sin that was going on around them. Interesting there in the passage we read, in verse 4, and he talks about, you know, if somebody comes, preaches another Jesus, and whom we've not preached, etc., he said that you might well bear with them. What's that mean? Well, to bear means to stay afloat, to hold up, to bear up. Paul's saying that you might, don't let them pull you down. Don't let them influence you. Don't let them affect you. Don't be intimidated by that. You bear up. Just stay afloat. Stay strong. Now I want you to see the method of attack of our enemy has not changed. It's always been the same. He doesn't come up with any new tricks. He's just real good at what he does. And I want you to look at that with me. Go over there to chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. And he tells us in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down, notice this, imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, Paul warns that we're in a spiritual war. And this war is not an attack so much on the outside, but on the inside, dealing with your soul. The devil wants to affect your soul. Your soul made up of the mind, the heart, the will. How we think, how we feel, and what we do. And he knows this game well. He knows if he can get you thinking wrong, your emotions, your feelings will be wrong. And it'll come out in your actions. He always uses this same thing. You remember back in the book of Genesis, and God was about ready to pour out a worldwide flood and judgment. And he said the imaginations of their heart were continually wicked. Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Book of Romans, it says, if you want to be transformed and not conformed to this world, you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Over there in the passage we read to begin with, Paul said that he has a fear lest your minds be corrupted. You see, the goal of the enemy is to establish strongholds in the mind so that it will affect the heart and affect your will. See, wrong thinking will produce wrong choices in life. Wrong thinking always produces wrong actions in life. Wrong thinking always produces disastrous results in life. You know it's true if you've ever gone through one of those wicked things called a diet. Forgive me for using that language in church. Amen. Wash out my mouth with cake afterwards. Is that right? But you know how it is. If you're on a diet and you're determined you're going to lose weight and somebody brings your favorite dessert and sets it in front of you, you know what you're going to do? You're going to give in to your greatest desire at that given moment. If your greatest desire is to lose weight, you push it away. If your greatest desire is to appease your appetite, you dive in. And the devil knows that. So if he can affect our thinking to affect our desires, it'll affect our actions. Years ago, I saw an interview of Jeffrey Dahmer's. And I don't mean this to be gross, but if you're not familiar, Jeffrey Dahmer was a horrible person that committed atrocities, was a mass murderer, and he was known to take his victims and cut them up, put them in a freezer for a meal later on. And I don't say that to be gross. I want you to know how messed up his thinking was. They did an interview. The secular news person came in and interviewed Jeffrey Dahmer and said, how is it that you ever got to the place that you thought that that was okay to do? And the news person said, you must have been terribly abused as a child. Jeffrey Dahmer said, no, matter of fact, I wasn't abused as a child. Well, your parents must not have ever shown much love to you. He said, well, fact is, my parents really were pretty loving people. He said, they didn't take me to church, but they were loving people. She said, well, how in the world did this happen to you? He said, well, you know, I grew up going to the public school, and he said, as a kid, I was having some weird thoughts. And at school, they taught me that evolution was a fact. And that meant there was no God that I ever had to give an account to. And so he said, I just thought, well, doesn't matter whether I act out on these weird thoughts or not. I don't ever have to give an account to a God or anything for it. So he said, I started trying them out. And then it got worse until I committed these terrible atrocities. He said, it wasn't until I was at death row that somebody came in with a Bible and sat down with me and said, there is a God that created us and loved us and gave His own Son to die for us. He said, and I put my trust in Jesus. I believe I'm forgiven. And I'm going to heaven. I deserve to be put to death. I fully accept that. But thank God somebody finally told me the truth. You see, the problem was a way of thinking. A way of thinking. So that's what the devil always does. He wants to attack the way that we think. Now please see with me, and this is real important, Paul's motivation in all of this, as he's speaking to the Corinthian church. You know, they had those that came in that tried to undermine Paul. And they tried to accuse Paul that, you know, well, he's just all about Paul, you know. And he just wants to have his own following. He wants to control everybody's life. And always has to be his way. And so Paul starts out a little bit in a defensive mode, which was not usually like him. Usually he made it about nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But here he says, would to God you bear with me a little in my folly. He said, would you just give me a little space here to give a little defense? And indeed, bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Paul said, I want you to understand my motive here. He said, I'm trying to share with you what my heart's motive is. Now listen to me. It's always been and always will be one of Satan's great tools is he convinces people that it's not as important what the message is as the messenger. And if he can discredit the messenger, he discredits the message. But I want to tell you something. I don't care who messes up their life. I don't care who falls into what sin. The truth is the truth according to the Bible, regardless of whether somebody preached it or didn't preach it. And the devil's had a heyday with people. Well, I knew this guy and he preached these standards and this and that, and then he was in sin. So what? Doesn't change the Bible. So Paul's saying, understand where I'm coming from. I have a godly jealousy. Paul says, I've espoused you to one Christ, the one that changed my life. I've brought you to Him. I'm concerned for His glory and for your welfare. I'm writing this to you. And then he says, and I fear in verse 3, lest by any means the serpent that beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted. I have a godly jealousy and a parental fear. I want to tell you something. I pastored 20 years. And I wish that people could comprehend. A man of God that loves people and loves the Lord, he is not interested in micromanaging your life. We all have plenty on our plates. We don't want to micromanage everybody's. Well, that preacher, he wants to tell me how to dress and where to go, and he just, you know. It's not about micromanaging your life. It's that we have a Savior that we love. And we want Him to receive glory through your life. But listen to me. And also, as a man of God who's called to pastor, you have a parental fear for your people. You who are parents, you can comprehend this. If your child's starting to go down a wrong direction, you'll do just about anything to pull them back. Dear God, don't let them go down that direction. Dear Lord, get them back here where they can be blessed. And as a pastor, it's not long that you're in the ministry till you see patterns in the lives of people. Don't be offended if your pastor loves you enough to come up and put his arm around you and say, hey, brother, I noticed you've been missing the last couple of weeks. Is everything okay? Is there a problem I can help you with? Well, a pastor shouldn't be interfering in my life. No, if you've got a pastor that loves you enough and cares enough about you to say, hey, is there something wrong? Thank God for it. Amen. A parental fear. Paul felt that with these people in Corinth. So he's telling them, my motive behind all of this is a godly jealousy, a parental fear. Many of you know Jane over at football camp, our secretary. Brother Woodward's got a blessing with her and her husband. But you know, Jane's parents left that church mad years ago. I can't imagine anybody getting mad at Brother Woodward. They got mad. Jane said, I want to stay. She was a teenager. She stayed. Brother Woodward and Cindy made her like an adopted daughter. She thought she was in love with a young man at one time. And Brother Woodward and his wife pulled her in and said, Jane, listen, would you just trust me? I've checked something. That's not the right guy for you. I just see some things. He's just not right for you, Jane. I think it's just going to cause you a lot of heartache down the road. And you know what? She wept and she cried and she dumped him. And listened to her pastor. Well, he shouldn't have been nosing in her business. Well, you know what? It wasn't long until God brought her the right man. He's been a tremendous blessing and faithful servant in the church. Oh, the guy that she dumped, he's in Miami, homeless, a heroin addict. I'm just saying, a pastor has a parental fear. Listen, let me help you with that. It's not that we know everything. We don't pretend to know everything. But God in His sovereign design, just like He gives a family a daddy, He gives a church a pastor. Paul's motivation. Then I want you to see this. The mission of our enemy. What's he after in all this? Well, he says in verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. You see, that's what the enemy's always been after. He wants to turn you from the Jesus of the Bible to another Jesus. To the thinking that the Bible gives us about the Son of God, the precious Lamb that was sung about. To a different kind of Jesus. You see, if you accept in your mind another Jesus, you'll receive another spirit and another gospel. And I'm going to tell you, Satan hates the Jesus of the Bible. He's hated him ever since the book of Genesis chapter 3, when it was promised that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. The war has been on ever since. He tried to kill Jesus at his birth. He tried to kill him in the boat with the waves coming in. He tried to kill him at the temptation in the 40 days in the wilderness. And he tried to kill him at Gethsemane. And none of that worked. And so now he attacks the truth of who Jesus really is. Colossians 1:8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you." The word spoil was descriptive of when they would conquer a city and they would take the things of benefit from that city unto themselves. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments," or after the tradition of men, "after the rudiments of the world." Rudiments is foundation. And not after Christ. Can I tell you what's being preached in all of these Joel Osteen type churches? It's the description of a different Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. They're spoiling you with philosophies of vain deceit all about you, all fulfill all your dreams and all of your goals. That's not what God said we're here for. We're here to fulfill His purpose and His plan. Psalm 115 tells us that it is the nature of sinful man to make gods like unto themselves. And that's the kind of preaching going on in these churches. Wonder why they're building up, why they're flourishing? Because it's all about self. It's all about vanity. It's all about making you comfortable. It's feeling good the way you are. Well, I just believe God loves me like I am. Can I tell you something tonight, folks? He does love you like you are. But He doesn't want you to stay like you are. He wants you to become like Jesus. So today, there's another Jesus being preached about that offers salvation without repentance. Church services without conviction. Grace without truth. Sanctification without separation. Compassion that embraces compromise. Growth without trials. Godliness without persecution. Preaching without confronting sin. And the popular religion of the day is a perversion of grace. A rebellion toward any law. Resistance toward accountability and responsibility. Pessimism toward authority and authoritative preaching. And acquiescence rather than separation from the world. But I'm telling you, that's not descriptive of the Jesus of the Bible. And He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And if you don't have the Jesus of the Bible, you don't have the way. You don't have the truth, and you don't have a life. I was in a large church in the South. The pastor had his brother who was visiting teach the adult Sunday school. He brought in all the adult Sunday schools together, and he said, "There's my brother who pastors in some other state, and he's here this weekend. I wanted him to speak to you for Sunday school." His brother got up and he said, "Now folks," he said, "I want you to know that we have a God who is a God of love." I said, "Amen. I'm grateful for that." He said, "And He's a perfect God." I said, "Yes, sir, He sure is." He said, "And He's perfect in His love." I said, "Amen to that." He said, "That means He can never love you more or love you less." I said, "I'm with you." He said, "So that means He never is more pleased with you or less pleased with you." I said, "That's heresy. If that were true, why do we have rewards and loss of rewards?" No, there's things that please God and there's things that displease God. All they want is a kind of Christianity that has no responsibility, no conviction. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. So what's the mandate for the Christian? What's our responsibility? Look over there at 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 18. It says, but grow in grace and in, what's it say? In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then you are ambassadors for Christ. We are here representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This isn't our home. Thank God, we're just passing through here. We represent the King of our homeland. To represent Him right means we need to know Him. We need to understand what honors Him and what doesn't honor Him, what pleases Him and what doesn't please Him. We need to represent Him properly. Well, people, you know, in this movement today, they're, well, we're just about grace. Well, praise God, I'm for grace. Amen. Look with me, I'm sure you've seen this before, but look with at Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Kind of messes up the hyper-Calvinist there, doesn't it? The grace of God brings salvation. Aren't you glad the grace of God brought salvation to you? So now it's brought salvation. What does it do? Well, it continues on in our life. It continues on, according to verse 12, teaching. Well, what's it going to teach us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Sounds like separation, doesn't it? See, true grace teaches you to live holy. Well, you know, we got folks out west saying, you know, we just don't need to focus on the non-essentials. I want to tell you something. Our God was so gracious and loving to us. The Bible says that Jesus said and did so much that all the books in all the libraries couldn't cover it all. And so what He did is He condensed it all down for you and me into what we have in the King James Bible. And whatever He felt led to condense down it, to put in this King James Bible, it's all essential. It still tells us and defines for us what modesty is. It defines what nakedness is. It defines what we're to do with our finances. It defines how to discipline our children. It's all essential in there. Well, you know, we just believe in liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there's liberty. Thank God for liberty. But I want to tell you, liberty, you know, if you were in prison and you're on death row and the governor came along and the warden said, the governor's given you a pardon. You're now liberated to go out of this jail. You've been pardoned. You're released. That doesn't give you the right to go out and commit murder. You don't have the liberty to go out and rape. No, you are free now to go out and be what you ought to be. And when you got saved, you were liberated from this old nature so that you can now live for the Lord Jesus Christ the way He wants you to. Doesn't give you the right to do whatever you want to do. Well, I think we need to get away from this mean-spirited preaching. I've heard that one too. Well, I'm not for caustic, crude, rude from the pulpit. But let me tell you something. You got to define what does mean-spirited mean. Was our Lord mean-spirited when He called the Pharisees a bunch of whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones? Was He mean-spirited when Paul said about the Cretans that they are liars and slow bellies? I mean, you've got to define this stuff. You see, if ever there's a time we need to preach on sin and preach it like we're convicted about it, man, it's today, folks. Things aren't getting better. They're getting worse. And there's a pushing of another Jesus that isn't the Jesus of the Bible. In fact, the Bible says that what the Word of God does is it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Paul told Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. So how do we know Him? Our responsibility is to be an ambassador for Christ. How do we know Him so that we can represent Him properly? I want you to go to Philippians chapter 3 with me. I love this in verse 10 where the Apostle Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. But I want you to back up now. And what does Paul say before that? That I may know Him. In verse 7 he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul's saying before I could really know Him, I had to lose some things. I had to leave some things behind. I couldn't drag the old life with me and know Him. You see, that's what the grace is teaching us, to leave this stuff so that we can know Him. He's pure. He's holy. He's without sin. He's the spotless Lamb of God. To know Him, you've got to quit dabbling with all this stuff. Go with me over to James chapter 1. I'm wrapping it up, believe it or not. James chapter 1. This is such a powerful passage here. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, that's that loss, and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your what? Able to save your souls. He's saying, you see, you've got to leave all that superfluity of naughtiness. You've got to leave that filthiness behind. And then with meekness, a teachable spirit, you come to the Word of God. And the Word of God will be like a graft. I don't know a whole lot about the medical field, but I know if you get yourself burned real bad, they're going to have to come, they're going to have to scrape off that old dead burned skin. And then when they get down to where it's raw, they put on a graft to heal. New skin graft. We all have soul wounds growing up in this world. Things that happened as we were growing up, things that we were exposed to, things our minds were exposed to. But when we get saved, the way we heal those soul wounds, the way we get those old strongholds pulled down, is by the engrafted Word of God. It is the power that will give us the victory. It's what teaches us who He is. It's the Word of God. It's not about how you feel. It's about what does God say in His Word. You see, the only way we can learn who He is and know who He is by the Word of God. And I want to tell you tonight, folks, the problem is we as independent Baptists have been shameful in our Bible study. I'm not talking about it in our church. I'm talking about personally. The reason we have so many that are bailing out and getting convinced by these no-name churches that are preaching the philosophies of a different kind of Jesus is because we don't know our Bibles like we need to. We need a revival of individuals in our churches studying the Word of God, having a relationship with this blessed book. We're to learn it. We're to live it. We had an old Bible professor that used to say, the link between learning the truth and living the truth is loving the truth. The psalmist said, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. Can I ask you tonight, is your Bible sweet to you? Is it precious to you? Is it more than just a book you pick up on the way out to Sunday school? Do you wake up in the morning and you think, dear Lord, show me something today. Something you know I need today, Lord. Make it stand out to me, Lord. Give me that. Do you look at it and say, you know, I don't quite know what that word means. I'm going to look that up in Old Webster's 1820. Wow, look at that. Boy, that comes alive. Now it's part of me. I get it now. Is it precious to you? More to be desired a thing than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. I confess to you, when I went to Bible college, I grew up a preacher's kid. My dad was out of the ministry during my teenage years, but I was always in church. I remember when I went to Bible college, I was intimidated. I thought I knew what I believed, but I couldn't prove it to you. I couldn't go to the Bible and prove it to you. And I was intimidated. I was a preacher. I mean, as a teenager, I had a heart for the Lord. I had surrendered to preach. But you know, I would read a couple of days and then I'd miss a couple of days. And then I'd read two or three and I'd miss 4 days. And my relationship with this blessed book was so shallow, it was a pathetic thing. And I remember that first semester of Bible college and old Dr. John O. Rice came in and preached. We're sitting in chapel, I'll never forget. He looked over those glasses and his old saggy cheeks and the tears were running. And Dr. Rice looked down and he said, young people, you understand that John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And it goes on and it says, and the Word became flesh. He held up his Bible and he said, this is the written Word of God. He said, Jesus was the living Word of God. And then he said, your love for the living Word of God is measured by your love for the written Word of God. And it was like a dagger going through my soul. And I thought, dear God, you must feel like I don't even love you. My relationship has been so shallow and pathetic with your Word, Lord. You must feel like I don't even love you, God. And I remember going back to my dorm and shutting the door. And I don't know how long. It wasn't a real long time, but I know it was a good while that I was on my knees weeping like a little boy and just said, dear God, I don't want it to be that way anymore. Amen. By the grace of God, it's not been that way anymore. Our problem is we're getting convinced about a Jesus that is not the Jesus in the Bible. Because we don't know our Bible like we need to. Maybe some of you have been thinking, so what's the big deal? Do we got to make an issue about all these things? If you know the Jesus of the Bible, you do. Don't get enamored because they have a crowd. Go back to our Savior. He's everything. From Genesis to Revelation, He's the center of every book. The Jesus of the Bible. Maybe some of us need to come to an altar tonight and say, dear Lord, my Bible's not been precious to me. If it's not precious to you, He's not precious to you. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Lord, we love You tonight. We thank You for this time that we've had together. Would You help our hearts to be tender and yielded unto Thee? And Holy Ghost, do what You need to in our hearts. I don't know who maybe has been having some of the thoughts just like that preacher friend of mine, his daughter had those thoughts. I pray You'd help and maybe answer some questions tonight and clear up some thinking. And then, Lord, would You help us to just renew a holy commitment to Thy precious Word, to where it becomes precious to us, a favorite part of the day that we get to get into Thy precious Word. So bless the invitation now. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask you tonight if there's anybody here that might say, be honest with you, Brother Booth, I've been wrestling with whether I'm truly saved or not. I can't honestly say I feel 100% sure in my heart that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't want to die and go to hell. Brother Booth, I've been having doubts about whether I'm going to heaven. If I could know for sure according to the Bible I was saved on my way to heaven, I need to get that settled. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, anybody like that? I wonder how many tonight would say, Brother Booth, thank God I'm saved on my way to heaven, but I needed that reminder tonight. And the Holy Ghost of God has dealt with my heart. He's spoken to my heart. Maybe some things you needed to take a look at that made sense to you tonight. Maybe that you just know you need to get a faithful habit and relationship with this precious book. Brother Booth, as a Christian, I needed that. God spoke to my heart tonight. Pray for me. Would you slip your hands up? God bless you. Many, many hands. Thank God for your tender hearts. Many hands. Maybe there's others. Maybe something I never even mentioned, but the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about tonight. Include me in the prayer, Brother Booth. I didn't raise my hand, but I'm raising it now. God's dealing with me. Include me in the prayer. Are there others? Would you stand with me for prayer, please? After I pray the musical play, God spoke to your heart tonight. You need to come to the altar. You do what the Lord wants you to do. Father, we love you. Thank you again. Thank you for preserving this wonderful book, inerrant, every word, just what we need. We love you, Lord. We pray that you'll bless now this invitation. Thank you for the tender hearts of your people. Many hands raised. Give sweet victories, Lord, that would truly make a difference in the days to come for thee. We pray in Jesus' name. So music plays. God spoke to your heart. You need to come. Would you come?
Amen and amen. Well, I didn't say anything to Brother Booth about Sunday night's message, but the Lord must be trying to deal with us about our relationship with the Word of God. We talked about that Sunday night. The trap of familiarity. We lose the awe of what this book is and what it can do. And what a great message tonight. Tremendous. We were in Bible college together and we heard what you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. And the fellow that said that over and over again in his classes goofed up. I mean, I don't think he goofed up morally, but he bombed out and he ended up in jail. And I think he's in heaven now. He died. But that's our problem. We throw the baby out with the bathwater. I don't condone whatever the man did, but what he said about this book's true. What you do with that book determines what God does with you. And we don't know it. And he's right. The popular message is you don't have to lose anything to have a relationship with Christ. You don't have to lose anything. You don't have to lose your beer. You don't have to lose anything. But that's not what this book says. And a great message, Brother Booth. And I don't know, what's the Lord trying to do? You know, when you hear a message on Sunday night, the first 10 minutes of that message and the last 10 minutes of this message, and we didn't talk. So that says to me that God's trying. You know, what those folks do, they're going to do, these mega churches. I'm not really concerned about that. I'm concerned about what happens to the people in this room. So what is God trying to do? You know, I'm not sure I can stand up here and give you a detailed description of all these things that have happened in my heart since Sunday night as I've read the Bible this week. I've been in 2 Thessalonians. I've been in Leviticus. I have been in 1 Chronicles. I've been in Psalms. I've been in Proverbs. I was in Daniel today. Tomorrow I'll be in the Gospel of John. I don't always remember everything I read, but boy, I look forward to it. I look forward to reading it. Just reading it. Just reading it. What a book. Thank you, Brother Booth. Thanks for that reminder. And thank you, Lord. Amen. We just need something, you know, what God, we need to hear God speaking to us.